Good to see you again. I'm an English teacher, so I'm doing a couple English teacher-y things, but they're fun. So Michael handed me a red folder before the teachings began in the morning with two poems in them. And one is written by Liz Gilmore, and it's called God Knows. And if I have my story straight, I hope I do. It was written to the 10-year, on the 10-year anniversary of the Lightbearers who first came to Atlanta 10 years ago, right? And it's written to them, it appears, right? All right, so here it is. It's called God Knows. We got the, is it speaker me? What am I doing? All right, God knows. Maybe no one knows all you left behind, your family, your friends, your home, and the prayer and believing you invested with time, and the love that you've faithfully sown. But God knows. You came to a place to move God's word, a place that wasn't your home, a place that was different from what you've known, a place at times where you felt alone. But you trusted in God that his word is his will. You believed his calling to you, to speak his word to those who long to know their God like you do. And maybe others don't know your heart of trusting your God like you do, of relying on him alone to supply all your need to you. But God knows. So you stand your ground on God's word. Your vision is God's of word over the world. You've planted your feet. You will not be moved. You're an ambassador for Christ. It's his word you have proved. And there'll be that day when you stand at the Bema and you'll see your Savior face to face. Your trial of believing will be found unto glory as you receive your prize for running the race. So be proud of your stand you decided to take to move with all of God's power. For no one really knows the greatness of this time, of this moment in history, this hour. But God knows. It's beautiful, right? Good job. So the other poem is from my friend Terry Lee, who is here and is going to read it to us. So come on up, Terry Lee. You want to do an intro of it or anything?
If you want.
Well, you wrote it.
Okay. I told Jesse he had to hold my hand.
I'm happy to.
Oh, is this cool? This is very nice.
You don't even need the hand. You want to keep it? All right, we'll keep it. All right.
This is the mystery. I want to shout it from the rooftop. I want the world to see. The mystery has been revealed. Now I have Christ in me. The plan for all the ages, his brilliant strategy. The beforehand was kept secret, but now unveiled in you and me. Past prophets didn't know it, though they searched with all their might. Their efforts proved unfruitful, for God hid it from their sight. God's enemy didn't know it. He thought he'd won the game. But when the secret was revealed, no victory could he claim. In Christ Jesus, we are saved. Our future is secure. We are fellow heirs with him, now and forevermore. And one body, we are all. God's promise in Christ is ours. It's we who show the mystery to principalities and powers. So let's speak with unbound boldness of the riches of Christ inside and our eternal glory for the mystery we cannot hide.
You did it. You did great. Thank you, Terry. You did great. Isn't it nice up here? It looks lovely up here, right? Terry was concerned. She was like, I only sprang this on her 10 minutes before the teaching. And she was like, I think I could do it. How do I look? I was like, you kind of look like a poet. She's got the Van Gogh shawl on. It's like you knew. I think you might have known. Go to number 31, please. She was ready. No, that's beautiful. I've read some of Terry's poems over the years. She would deliver us these beautiful poems. Usually in person, which I really liked. We had these cool blue folders from her job in Teterboro, right? And it was nice to see her come in the fellowship with a little blue folder tucked under her arm. That meant we were getting some cool words by someone whose heart really is interested in expressing her gratitude to God and how she feels about stuff, and I think that's awesome. So thank you for that. After this song, Michael Gilmore is going to share the word. I know. And Michael Gilmore, when he was leading the meeting yesterday, was talking about handing his kids off, and I was sort of handed off to Michael. And I was also handed off to Dean. So a lot of the people who have been instrumental in whatever I am now have already shared or are about to share the word. And I think that's really awesome. And it's happening here. You know that when we had the break and there are people running around and kicking a soccer ball and moving confusingly large chess pieces around in front of the pool. You know, these kids are growing up learning about God's word with their peers. And like I tried to illustrate earlier, those early relationships really blossom into working relationships shoulder to shoulder together on a thing like this, like many of the believers have and will continue to do. So Michael, thank you. And he, when I went away to college after I was 17 years old, took care of me for a while. And my undergraduate and graduate studies, I was involved with Michael directly. And then my wife and I moved there with our kids, lived next door to him in Hawthorne. And he's been a tremendous help to me in growing up and becoming a believer. So, Reverend Michael Gilmore.
Have a seat, please, please. I didn't have time to go back and get my Van Gogh sweater. I apologize for that. And it looks gray to me, Stephanie. So Eddie, I don't know, maybe she's colorblind. But either way, don't want to get any marital tension happening here. Well, some wonderful word of God, right? Well, let's go to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at what the mystery is, which is, according to the Bible, the great wisdom of God. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. The word mystery doesn't mean mysterious. God is not mysterious. If there's anyone who's not mysterious, frankly, it's God. He wrote in his word everything about him. He told us what he wants us to know about him. He shows how he works. God is not mysterious. I know people say God works in mysterious ways. That's because they just don't read his book. But he tells us just how he lives, just how he operates, and who he is in the Bible. So he's not mysterious. And this word mystery, it's not mystery like there's something weird with the blue light and you go in a basement and stuff, you know, like those TV shows. What it is it's a secret. It was a secret. It was a secret that God kept. And we'll see for a really long time, he kept a secret. But once it's revealed, it's not a secret anymore. It's not a secret anymore. To us, we still call it the mystery. We can call it like the mystery for us because we know it. We know it. We know what God for so many years had to keep secret. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's first look at why it's a big deal to God, okay? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, and to make all men see, to see, what is the fellowship? The word fellowship means administration. You know, we learned on the day of Pentecost, boy, those teachings were just awesome last night and today. I was thinking when Dean was sharing that each one of us as an individual should really recognize our tremendous worth to God and our tremendous worth to the body of Christ. With Christ in us, with the sonship rights, with having all those things that he told us we have because it's in God's word, every one of us, no matter what you think about yourself, you are of great, great worth. And then for Jeff to show us on the day of Pentecost, the beginning of this administration, the great power that we have, what's available to us now. And then as Stephanie showed us, Each of us has this great worth. Now, we think that same way about everybody else that's in the body of Christ. I can think of me of great worth and think of you as, well, not so good. But, or the other way around, as most of us are prone to do. But every one of us of great, great worth to God. But I divert from this verse. I'm sorry. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. The mystery, verse 9, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things. Those next few words aren't in any critical Greek text. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this mystery thing, it says it was hid from the beginning of the world. It says it's the manifold wisdom of God, and it says the eternal purpose which he purposed. It's the purpose of the ages. Get an idea? Well, maybe it was important to God. Well, there's more. Colossians chapter 1. You know, really, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are like the mystery epistles. In Ephesians, the mystery is really revealed what it is. And Philippians and Colossians, again, all written to the church. Not to individuals in the church, to the church. So we read that. We read like Stephanie showed us, together, one, together. Because that's what God wrote these epistles to. Verse 25, whereof I made a minister, this gospel, according to the administration of God. So here it's called the administration of God, called the administration of the mystery. Here it's called the administration of God. Another place it's the administration of grace. And then it says, which is given to me for you all to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. Again, hidden from ages and generations, but now manifest. Why now? Well, we're going to see why now. And then there's these three words in this verse that I don't know, many times I read this and they didn't stick out to me. But look in the end of verse 25. Of the administration of God, which is given to me for you to do what? That's pretty ominous, isn't it? To fulfill the word of God. The mystery, this administration of the mystery fulfills the word of God. The mystery is the crowning revelation to complete the all truth of the gospel. You can't understand the Old Testament until you read the New Testament. You can't. It doesn't make sense. Why does God tell them they can't wear linen and wool together? You know, why does he do that? God has a reason. God has a reason, not just for some arbitrary thing. Wait, I'm going to try this on them. You know, let's see how they do with this one. You know, why did he do every one of those things pointed to the Christ, which fulfilled everything. He couldn't tell them about the mystery. But now that we know the mystery, it fulfills the word of God. Up until the Lord returns, all the revelation that we know, that God wanted us to know, is fulfilled here regarding the mystery. Wow, that's pretty large. So there was a reason God had to keep it quiet. It fulfills this all truth. I'd like you to go to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter. We read in Ephesians chapter 3 that was the purpose of the ages. The purpose of the ages. I would say that makes it kind of important. So we can look at ourselves and think we're not worth anything? And God says that this fulfillment is the purpose of the ages? Holy catfish. 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter, chapter 1. It was a big deal, as we're going to see here, to the Old Testament prophets and even to the angels. 1 Peter 1, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, That means the result of your believing, okay? Receiving the result of your believing, which is the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. They didn't understand what that was, but they prophesied of it. You know, God in his infinite wisdom had people say things. And people do things, and he planned things. People didn't understand the full meaning of it as they were doing those things. I think that's a lot like us today. God working and in all of us as the one body of Christ, and he's working over here in Pammy, and Pammy, God tells Pammy to do something, but when Pammy does something, then he says to John, he says to do something else, and you find out, if you can put the pieces together, you find out how this other person gets born again, because Pammy said something to him, and then John did something that God said to him, and bam, what God wanted done was done because we're working together. Well, it said they looked for this grace, searching, verse 11. What or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of the Christ and the glory which should follow, unto whom it was revealed, these prophets, that not to themselves, but we find out, to us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. This has got to be big. Don't you think those prophets were trying to eke it out of God? Don't you think? You know, God, I did this for you, I did that for you. Can you just give me one clue, something? You know, like my kids, give them a birthday present, and they're like, what's in it? I just want a hint, one hint, you know. I bet they were like that. And the angels, come on, God, you tell us everything else. He couldn't let them know. He couldn't let them know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So look, you can't understand the Old Testament until you look at the New, and then you see why God did all those things that he did. You'd think God would have told the angels. When Jesus Christ said, it is finished, when he was dying on the cross and he said, it is finished, he fulfilled the requirements for our salvation and redemption. When Jesus Christ ascended, the Bible says he filled all things, Ephesians chapter 4. When he ascended, he filled all things. And then when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they received and manifested that incorruptible seed, Holy Spirit. And now, the revelation of this great mystery fulfills the word of God, fulfills it. The purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. How big is that? I mean, it's 1 Corinthians 2. So it was a big deal to God. It was a big deal to the prophets. It was a big deal to the angels. And here we go, 1 Corinthians, it was a big deal to the devil. Verse 6, howbeit, and here we have our theme verse for our advance. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, those that are mature. If you read chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and actually 1 through 4, we could have done this whole advance just reading 1 Corinthians 1 through the middle of chapter 4 on the mystery. Because God shows the great wisdom of God. He shows the situation that they were in, these people that were not yet ready to receive the revelation of the mystery, but that he preached it among those which were perfect, mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified their enemy, the Lord of glory. They would not have crucified him had they known. That's kind of big if even the devil wouldn't have done that. But, verse 9, as it's written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Nobody knew. Nobody knew. But it's got to be big if the devil would not have even crucified the Lord of glory, his enemy. By the way, it says come to naught in verse 6. It says come to naught. That means being made inactive. A couple of the translations have doomed to pass away. This adversary that we have and all of his host, they're doomed to pass away. That's the way we should think of them. The devil comes with all of his stuff and says, fear this, and you're going to get sick with that, and you're going to worry about this, and this is going to happen to you if you don't do that. Do you know what God says about him? You know you're going to just be made inactive. You're terminated. Doomed to pass away. We should think about him the same way. What God prepared for the ages for us to have is so much greater than anything the adversary could ever bolster. We've got what God says we have, and that's this mystery. It's the wisdom of God, it said in verse 7. Ephesians said it was the manifold, I forgot, the manifold wisdom of God. You know what this is? It's a prism, right? Yeah. And I tried and tried to make it work with a flashlight to show you how, you know, the white light goes in and then it comes out, all the colors of the rainbow. I couldn't figure out how to do it. And it's too bright in here. But you all have seen a prism before, right? Is this new to anybody? No. Okay. So, white light, which is a complete light of all of the different colors, big, bright white light, comes into this thing, and then this thing separates that white light into all of the intimate colors, the specific colors of which that white light is made. Without the prism, all you see is the white light, and it's big, and it's bright, and it's white. You know, like, look at the sun today. Not directly, right? Isn't that what your teacher's supposed to tell you? You know, unless you wear those funny glasses, you know. But with the prism, what it does is it reveals all the intricate details of that white light, that complete white light. Now think of it. This is the variegated. This is the wisdom of God. That it's that great wisdom. God in all those years was the light, all those years. And now, knowing the mystery, we see these intricate details of what God had planned for all the ages. And you get your indigo, and looks like gray to me, gray. And you get the blue and the green and the orange and the magenta and all those different colors. The mystery, now that we know the mystery, we can go through the scriptures and we can understand why God did this, why God did that, why he didn't do that, why he said that, because this is the fulfillment of the word of God. And that's what we have the advantage of having in our administration. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter. Well, it was kind of a big deal to God, and obviously it turned out to be a big deal to the devil, but he didn't know. I like when God does that. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 23. Part of this administration of the mystery is it's more than Christ in you, the hope of glory. If it were only that, that'd be incredible and awesome. But part of it is all the stuff that we've heard since we've been here. All of these things that we've been sharing. One of them is this simple one in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Incorruptible seed. In Psalm 51, David said, Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Can you pray that prayer? Well, you can pray it, but it doesn't apply to you no matter how much you pray it. It doesn't apply. We can never say that because we have incorruptible seed. You might have had a bad day today. You might have said something bad to your husband or wife or child, God forbid. Doesn't make any difference as far as God is concerned of what he's made you. Perfect, perfect, incorruptible seed. It's kind of a big deal. Dean read Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's part of this great mystery administration. No one could have said that before. And I love this, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. See, the Old Testament people knew about the wrath that was to come. They knew about Christ, as we read that verse. I think Stephanie read it today. The prophecy of Christ and his sufferings and the glory which should follow. They knew that. And then they also knew of the wrath of God. And it's all, you can read about it in all these different places in the Old Testament. They knew about it. They knew about the judgments. They knew about the resurrections. They didn't know about this little section here. This little section here of which we are a part. So they knew about the wrath of God and they were afraid. They were afraid because they knew that judgment was coming. And if they were off, well, they'd be judged. But look what it says in chapter 1, verse 10. It says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which did what? Delivered us from the wrath to come. You get no wrath. I get no wrath. The next thing for us is the blessed return of Jesus Christ. Right now would be fine. The blessed return of Jesus Christ. No wrath. They had no clue that people would be involved in this little envelope of time that we're a part of, this great mystery. That's part of the mystery of which we belong. Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Well, we find out in here that it really was a very big deal to the Gentiles. Ephesians 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles, oh God, not them. Yep, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. My goodness. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. I think we've read this verse a few times. Oh, by the way, you know, it doesn't matter if you read the same verse when you're teaching that somebody else did. God wanted us to read all of it, a lot. So don't worry about that, okay? If I stole your verses, I'm sorry. But, you know, it's God's verses. It's not my verses that I picked to read. They're God's verses. Verse 27. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's two great things. So, what's all involved in this administration of the mystery? Well, we read a few things. Saved by grace, incorruptible seed, the fulfillment of the word of God. You know, put that in your pipe and smoke it. The purpose of the ages, deliverance from wrath, Jews and Gentiles being one body and having peace. We're going to read those verses in a little bit. Christ in you and the hope of glory, the return of Christ. They did not know that. They knew about Christ coming the next time when he comes with the saints, as Dr. Wirrell used to say, and he's going to knock some ear balls together. They knew about that. They didn't know about this slice of time of which you and I are a part that was very special to God. He couldn't tell them. Deuteronomy, please, chapter 6. But this was a cataclysmic change for the Jews. Cataclysmic. This was huge for the Judeans. because of this. Look at chapter 6, the last verse, I think it is, 25. Yep. Let's just step back in time to before Pentecost, all right? 25, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. What would be our righteousness? Do the commandments. Do these commandments. That is the definition of their righteousness. So when Pentecost comes along and they eventually learn that that's not anymore the standard, that blew their mind. That blew their mind. They had the laws of God. But look, for those Judeans, their whole life was patterned according to the law. Sacrifices, daily in the temple, feasts at the temple, memorizing scriptures, keeping the Sabbath day. I only wrote down a few. They tithed, entertained strangers, special vessels for special things, how they dressed, how they ate, how they conducted their business, how they conducted their daily lives were based upon the law. Based upon the law. It's how they defined themselves, how proud they were when they did the law, and how off they recognized they were when they didn't. It was what defined them. And then Romans 10 comes along and blows up that bubble. Romans chapter 10. You know, rightly so, it was a point of pride for these Judeans to keep the law. Now they got off. God's heart was they would understand why he had the law. God's heart was that they would realize that all of this was because there was a coming Messiah, and he was the one that was the Savior, and that God was going to fulfill these things as he promised, and they focused on just the individual pieces of the law. I recognize that. But justifiably, they followed the law. It was what defined how they lived their daily lives. Then Romans chapter 10, and look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, they're saying, I thought we were kind of saved. But the rules changed. The rules changed. The mystery's now available. The mysteries opened up. God changed the rules. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Today, yesterday, but on the day of Pentecost, all the rules changed. And then verse 4, for Christ is what? It blew their minds. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You mean I don't have to do this with this vessel and this with this vessel? Are you kidding me? I can eat bacon? I mean, that'd be honestly the first thing I would do. Who doesn't love bacon? You know. All the rules changed. And, you know, we look at it, and looking back, we say, you know, that was really great. But this was like, everything I do, I can wear wool and linen together. After Labor Day, you know, just cataclysmic changes that happened because God couldn't tell anybody. Ephesians 2:8, remember it said, by grace you are saved. And yet they defined their lives and their day-to-day living by what they did. This, that. Okay, I'm good today. Now what's your righteousness based on? What Jesus Christ accomplished. Are you good today? By the way, yeah, even if you made a mistake, you're still just as good. Wow, that's quite a change. Oh, and then this also really blew the minds of the Judeans? Those Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2. Yeah, okay, this was all fine and nice, like we read in right after the day of Pentecost, because they didn't know the mystery yet. It was all Jews. It was all Judeans. There might have been a few proselytes sprinkled in there, maybe. But it was all Judeans. And they, those Judeans, were of one accord. those Judeans went from house to house and having praising God and gladness, all those wonderful things that it says in the end of chapter 2 and end of chapter 4 of the book of Acts. But they're all just Judeans. There were no Gentiles in there. Ephesians 2 gives us a little background of the Gentiles. We looked at the background of the Jews, and to the Jews, the Gentiles had cooties. You don't marry a Gentile. And there was good reason why God told them that, because of idolatry. But now, things have changed. 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, in the flesh, which are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were what? And without Christ, it says, and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, all these things the Jews said that they could be, having no hope and without God in the world. Have a nice day. That's where the Gentiles started. That's where they were. But then it says, and the Judeans maybe were not so happy at first about these next few verses, all right? But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, the Gentiles, are made nigh, made close by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. He is our peace, who broke down the middle wall of partition between us. Between whom? The Jew and the Gentile. Yeah, we heard about, Dean told us about the veil of the temple that was ripped from top to bottom, right? That you could enter into the Holy of Holies. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, one new man, so making peace. There wasn't so much peace at first, I can tell you that. And just think of those Judeans. I've been following this stuff. I've been using this vessel and not that vessel. I have not worn linen. I can't eat bacon. And these bacon-eating people come along. They've been eating bacon all along. And they get the same rights that I have? You could see why it maybe had a little attitude issue for them. You know, we can look back and say, how come they didn't accept the Gentiles? Come on, they're in the party now. But they're thinking, I can't be near them. Cooties. That's what they're thinking. Don't you get it? We don't have anything quite like this that I know of in our culture. You know, we have all kinds of separation. The devil's great at separating people. But look, we have nothing like what they were going through, that kind of separation. And then God said, guess what, guys? You're all playing together on the same team. That was kind of a shock. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you guys, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and they're what? Of the household of God. Wow, that's a cataclysmic change. You former Gentiles, aren't you happy? By the way, God classifies people in three ways. Do you know what they are? Jew, Gentile, Church of God. Okay, why don't we just keep the record straight? Let's go to Acts chapter 10. So Pentecost was Jews only. It was Jews only. It wasn't until we get to Acts chapter 10 that God had to clobber Peter over the head with this big vision. And Peter was a good guy, but he had to have, remember the situation? God sent gave him a vision of this sheet coming down with all these animals in it. He says, rise, pillar, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter looks at it and he goes, oh no. And he's looking in there. He says, kill and eat, right? And he's looking in there and he's going, okay, that one's got a cloven foot, but it's not split. Oh, wait, and that one chews the cud, but it doesn't have a cloven foot. He's trying to figure out something he can eat, but there's nothing in there that he can eat. And God does this three times to Peter. And then in verse 15 of chapter 10, a voice spake to him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." You might not like your neighbor, but if your neighbor gets born again, guess what? Whether they knock their tree down on your property or not, they're part of the same club. That's your brother or sister in Christ. Look at verse 44. By the way, this is like about 10 years after Pentecost. 10 years after. Still, it's kind of a shock for these Judeans to be reconciled with Gentiles. And in verse 44, when Peter yet spake these words, you know, he's at Cornelius' household, a Gentile. "The Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of Holy Spirit." How can this be? Well, we don't have time to get into it, but if you want to write it down, if you ever want to look it up, you don't have to if you don't want to. Galatians 2, 11 to 14. About 20 years after Pentecost, Peter comes to Antioch, and Peter's hanging out with the Gentiles. Maybe he's had bacon by now, I don't know, but he's hanging out with them. And then some people come from Jerusalem, the headquarters of the church. Some people come from James in Jerusalem, and when they come, Peter cowers back, and he doesn't want to be seen with the Gentiles anymore. Something's wrong. 20 years after Pentecost. Then, 30 years after Pentecost, Paul goes down to Jerusalem to those same leaders. It's supposed to be one body, one church. 30 years later, he goes there, and they say to him, you know what, Paul? Look at all these people who are zealous for what? The law. They were proud of it. But we want you to prove that you're not like that. We want you to take this vow. You can read about it in Acts 20, 21. You can read about it. And they make him take this vow. He decides to take this vow to prove that he'll still keep the law. You can read about it. About 40 years after Pentecost, he wrote, "All Asia is turned away from me." You see, this mystery, this secret of God, was starting to become a real secret again. And right now, it's pretty much the same way among Christian people. We still think Jew-Gentile. We still think Presbyterian, you know, and school bus rider or whatever. But guess what? God's will hasn't changed. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. That's where we're going to close. We ought to think about people the way God thinks about them. First about ourselves, like Dean taught us, that we've got all these rights and privileges as believers. Then as Stephanie told us about each other, how we think that way among ourselves, we should think the way God thinks. The way God thinks is like it says here in Ephesians chapter 3. God's will for us is the same as it was then. Verse 9. "And to make all men see what is the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God who created all things, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." That the church is that display of the manifold wisdom of God, that others also, they can see that white light into all of its detail of what God had intended for people to know, because it shouldn't be a secret to us anymore. And it says in verse 11, "according to the purpose of the ages, the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, that's our job now. Let's make the world see the manifold wisdom of God. Let's let them see the purpose of the ages. Ladies and gentlemen, that's you and me. All right, well, we're going to take a break, okay? I'm going to pray first. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you. Thank you that we fall into this little envelope of time, that we could be part of something so great. And now, Father, we can see the manifold wisdom of God. And Father, thank you so much for giving us what you have given us, and not based at all on us, but on what you did in Christ. And Father, we're sure thankful that we're part of that and for being a part of this body of Christ. I just thank you for your love and care. Thanks for the privilege of sharing your word with your wonderful people today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.